If it's carelessly understood, the concept of put off, put on reduces to a simplistic idea. Okay, you've got your Mr. Potato Head. I put off these the nose and I put on this nose. I put off these ears and I put on this ears. You know, it's like the movie Toy Story. And I know a lot of you watched it even though you're adults. And, you know, Mr. Potato Head was a favorite. And he's like, she's like, where's my eyes? Where's my eyes? You know, the parts are always falling off. This is not reducible. There we go. We are on. This is not reducible to that simplistic of an idea. It's simple in one sense. You know what? If you used to steal, don't steal. If you used to hate, love. But there's more to it than that. If you make it too simple, our conceptions of progressive sanctification should also include the idea that spiritual growth is like a spiral. And I'm not going to get into all of this, but what I'm saying is that we do not grow this way. Let me see if I can jump ahead here. This is not what our spiritual growth looks like. One straight line going up without any deviation. You know, I start here and I have this perfect line going up and I'm just sailing along and I keep growing. And that's, I would say that doesn't really picture how it works. And so what I'm saying here is that our conceptions of progressive sanctification should also include the idea that there's something of a spiral, and I'll explain this later. We're not going to go in depth. In fact, I would argue it is an end result of the hermeneutical spiral. I'm not even talking about now. Some of this I'm saving for later if I ever use this again. We move forward. Here's my point. We move forward, but rarely in a straight line. Now think about this for a minute. Life, which includes relationships, responsibilities, failures, successes, etc., jobs, all of that stuff, chores, worship, all of that stuff. Life meets theology, which is your personal study, your sermons, your conversations about God, your memorized scripture, etc. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, this interaction yields the fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's this ongoing interaction between what you're learning about God and your life. And it's not like this perfectly straight line. You know what? You get up on Monday morning and something bad happens and you're struggling to figure it all out. This is part of the work of sanctification, and you might struggle from Monday through Friday with it. And you're all along, what's going on? God is working in you. You're bouncing these ideas off in your head, and some of it might be, God, why are you doing this to me? But again, life is interacting with your beliefs. Through the work of the Spirit, then, it leads to growth. And so it's kind of this interaction, this ongoing interaction between what we believe and the events of life. And I'm saying that's where progressive sanctification occurs. You can hear a sermon, you could agree with a sermon, struggle with the sermon as soon as you walk out the door, because life is meeting your beliefs. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to get you to see here is to see that a lot of what's going on in life is progressive sanctification, the day-by-day event. So if the car breaks down, or if you're trying to think through an issue, if you're trying to be wise in your parenting and you've got an issue with a child, or if there's a little bit of interpersonal conflict between husband and wife, or if there's blessings that are coming from God, it's not all bad. I mean, God sanctifies us through his blessings as well, and so he blesses us with something. And we have to respond to that. How do I respond to that? And these are all of the things that then the work of the Spirit through these things, using the Word of God. So I'm just saying, if you want to know what progressive sanctification looks like, it's life meeting your theology. And then through that, you know, the events of life force you to look at your theology. Your theology helps you to look at life. So that if you're a friend of ours from college who's in her 40s and has, I don't know, 6 or 7 kids and find out you have MS, which she just found out, and has periods where she can't walk, where she can't, then what? The events of life are forcing you, compelling you to look at what you believe about God, aren't they? And they're challenging that. But you're not, also then, your views that you already have in your mind about God are helping inform and give shape and structure to your response and to your struggles. And so there's this interaction going on. Yeah, Joel.
Yeah. Things,
yeah.
And they may learn from
yeah.
But there is no interaction with the other. Well,
I mean, I would think that everyone, in a sense, I mean, has a theology. But what I would think is that there's no work of the Spirit. I mean, yeah, they're filtering life through their belief system. So if you have someone who is a, let's say they've attended a mainline church their whole life, and you know where you see this? Obituaries. It's a hobby of mine to read obituaries. I will read them because I like to see how people are processing life and death. And so what I've noticed is there is an interaction with these things, and I've noticed that there's three kinds of obituaries. I read Christian obituaries, which say he loved Jesus Christ, he was saved, he is now living with his Father. There's the secular obituary, which says, you know what, we're going to celebrate life. And there's no even interaction with the whole idea of what's going on with death. It is almost like an exclusive looking back towards what was. You know what? He was a good person. Hey, let's get together at the American Legion and let's celebrate his life. Then there is the religionist approach to it, where they say, you know what? This person was faithful to be a deacon, this and that, and was a lifelong member of such and such a church. But there's no mention of faith in Christ. You know what I'm saying? So I think everyone's interacting. But with the believer, I think the difference is, and we're going to get to it, is that you are progressing because you have the Spirit at work in your life. So that the same events that could destroy you, absent the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, can build you. So I think everyone interacts. I think everyone has got this going on. Their life meets theology or the belief system or whatever it is. It's just for us, this is progressively making us more like Christ. Grant.
I think along with the goal of, I agree with your answer completely.
Well, don't ever do that. Yeah. Yeah, for a lot of the mainline, because and I know there's a lot of believers there, so I know they're there. But a lot of the mainline Protestant groups, it became a cultural thing to attend church. It was just part of your farm culture, your all of that, and you did those things, and it was kind of like what church was on the Andy Griffith Show. If you ever really paid attention to how they portrayed church on the Andy Griffith Show, that's exactly what it became. It was just this part of your cultural life. You even sang some of the same songs. You taught Sunday school. You did all this. That's what I'm looking for, is you had a lot of the forms, but the reality, the spiritual reality, went by the wayside. And then so what happens is sermons become homilies. 10-minute homilies in some cases that aren't even based upon the Word of God, but there is still some acknowledgement of the creeds. There's still some acknowledgement of the old hymns and all of that. They don't leave that. Now the younger generation kind of flees it, but yeah. So what I'm just saying here is that for us, the interaction of life and theology should lead through the work of the Spirit to progressively being more like Christ. Whereas with others, it doesn't necessarily do that. In fact, it might lead them further away from Christ, and so further into their sin. So I'm just saying we rarely do this. I mean, I just don't picture, let's see if I can find it now. Don't picture sanctification like, oh, well, I've got to grow in a straight line. And here's why I say that. What do you make of struggles? How do you, when you are struggling, and you would say this, in your heart of hearts, you say, you know what, I think I'm at a point where I'm struggling inwardly. How do you interpret that? Is that, there are a couple ways you can go with this. You could say, this is when I'm not progressing. Or you could say that, and it might be the case, because I think believers can regress. But, or can we might say that the struggle is really a part of progressive sanctification. You are not, it's not like if you're struggling, now I'm not progressing. I think the concept of, in the New Testament, the concept of progressive sanctification includes the struggle. So as I listen right here, an oversimplified view of progressive sanctification views any deviation from the straight path upward as backsliding. Struggling is kind of like backsliding. We've heard sermons like this. If you've been in any of my circle, you've heard sermons that are somewhat like this, that what you do is you come in and you preach against sin, which you should do. And there are people in there who need to really hear that, and they are embracing sin. But you have a lot of believers in there who are not embracing sin, who yet struggle with it, because we all are human. And then you, what happens, wait a minute, I struggle with sin, therefore I am backslidden. Here's a quotation from someone who kind of held these views. He's passed away now. But when a Christian loses any of his joy, or loses part of his sweet fellowship with God, or falls into sin, then he is backslidden. So think about that. So we need to stop and think about this. How do you, when you struggle and you get in an argument with your wife, so I did this yesterday, I got mad at Tristan and I shouldn't have. How do I view that? Am I backslidden? Or what? So what I'm saying is if you view progressive sanctification as this is the way it should occur, that we should go in this line like this, that you have a hard time accounting for struggle. I'm arguing that there is a sense in which some believers are struggling because they are embracing sin, but I'm arguing that there is a sense in which this is deceiving, that part of the progress towards Christ-likeness is including struggle. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, and it might be heretical, but that's all right. This might be my last time teaching. I don't know. And all God's people said amen. And as was just stated, and now, here's the other thing, and here's why I say it doesn't occur in a straight line. Perfect. What are you doing on Sunday morning when you're listening to a sermon? What is the purpose of a sermon? I'm going to ask two questions here. It's warm in here, isn't it? I don't think the air is working. I've had it with this church. I have to teach and there's no air. What did you say? Oh, I thought you were calling me backslidden. I was going to have to rebuke you. What are we doing with a sermon? And then what is our responsibility with a sermon? Why do we need sermons? Gordy.
Our view of truth has to be corrected.
Yeah.
And then we need to respond to that.
So, here's a part of, and you're leading to what part of what I'm saying. Our view of truth has to be corrected. So this goes into another part of why I say, so not only are we fallen and have all this stuff going on internally that we have to deal with, hence I don't think there's this straight progressing line without any, you know, deviation or any off ramps. We also don't understand the Word of God as well as we should, and sometimes we have false views of the Word of God, and sometimes deliberately false views of the Word of God, especially before you're saved. A lot of us probably had deliberately false views of God's word. Well, it's an archaic document. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Or who can understand that stuff anyway? I mean, come on. Why do you need that stuff? So what I'm saying is that part of what's going on here is that theology is interacting with life. Theology comes from the scriptures. Theology is your belief about God. You can learn something about God from nature if you are a believer. If you are an unbeliever, it only pushes you away from God. You need to understand Romans 1. But if you are a believer, you do learn some things. Nature reveals God, his eternal power and his Godhead, his sovereignty and his power, Romans chapter 1. But it is limited. Jesus revealed the Father, but you know what? Jesus isn't standing here. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is at the center of our theology. If we're going to figure out what life is about, we have to know the Word of God. The problem is, Gordy said, some of our views have to be corrected so that it is hard to grow in your faith if you have some views of God that are hugely important and are incorrect. So if your view of God is that he should prosper me financially and he is not doing that, you're going to have a hard time growing in certain ways. You're going to be rather angry and frustrated. So what I'm saying is the Word of God is important. So what other purposes? Why a sermon? Why devotions? Why any of this stuff? Yeah.
Well, I think of Augustine and some of his writings. He speaks a lot about memory, and about my memory, and about remembering truth, and remembering things so that they come to bear upon life and upon my perception of God in life. Quite simply, I think it is to be reminded about things that we as a church embrace.
Yeah, and have you ever found yourself looking back at a situation you've responded, and then you start reflecting, and you haven't been as close to the Word of God as you should have, and you realize you've slipped into an old way, an old habit, and you know, you just, and then kind of jolts you to, wait a minute. And then you start remembering, rehearsing the scriptures, the truths of the Word of God, the work of the Spirit, and you go, you know what? This is an old way of responding. He is right. We need the continual reminders because the world is continually reminding us of its way of life. And in loud manners like Lady Folly, it is telling us to embrace it. And then it shows it to us in really nice ways, leaving out the ugliness a lot of the time. So, yes. Anything else?
Your example comes to mind in the VBS. You have talked about one, and there was a fire falling in some comments about how we've heard that many times.
Yeah. And you're hitting on something, not merely repetition, but a better understanding, a deeper understanding. That is the term critical spiral that I've avoided to describe understanding of Scripture as we what? Understand tree. Pastor is careful to say, you know what? This is what these things could, you know, how was the Greek constructed and all that. Not that we have to be students of Greek, but we have to be aware that it was written in one language and it doesn't necessarily translate perfectly into another. The context of letter, the context of Scripture, the help of others, and so that our knowledge of growing. But it doesn't happen in a perfect line either. So it's like it's a spiral. You know, we hear, how many of you have heard a sermon recently that maybe altered a view of something that you've held for years? So even my view of Ecclesiastes, you know, and on Sunday nights you might not think that as I was interacting with Pastor, but it caused me to rethink my whole understanding of Ecclesiastes that I've held for 10 years. And then, but that didn't mean that I didn't have other scriptures that didn't help me. But it does, we're coming to these things gradually. We're coming to these things progressively. And sometimes we sit down and we don't even, how many of you have heard a sermon and left and your mind was so encumbered with everything, you didn't even hear it? You know? And even though you heard it, you weren't spiritually receptive. And you left and you said, nice sermon, way to go, and that was about it. So what I'm saying is progressive sanctification. It's this ongoing thing where our theology meets life. And theology is this ever-developing, growing thing as we mature and grow and understand the Word of God better, and that is a lifetime process. So, as was just stated, progressive sanctification occurs through the ongoing interaction between theology, which is the Word of God is central, and the life. So theology and life through the work of the Spirit. At the center of our theology is the Word of God. So it stands to reason that a better understanding, that's bad sentence structure there, forgive me for that. So it stands to reason that a better understanding of the Word of God is necessary to progressive sanctification. Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And and he talks about, bring life to me through your word. He keeps saying all these things. God, quicken me according to your word. God, use your word to help me to grow, love you. Help me to see that your word is good and pure and all this stuff. You read Psalm 119. It is the interaction between the word of God as it affects David's life or the psalmist's life. So this occurs over time and hardly in a straightforward fashion. Many factors affect our understanding of Scripture. If you've gone to a church for 30 years, it doesn't preach the Word of God, that's hurt you. If you don't pick up your Bible at all during the year, that hurts you. This isn't a legalistic thing where you say, I got to do it, I got to do it, I got to do it. This is, I need to do it, I need to do it, I need to do it. So we go through these stages of enlightenment. You know, like I said, I went through this thing, wait a minute, I don't have to read the Word of God to be every day to be spiritual. Then I came to the point where, like, I need the Word of God to be spiritual. You know, so my enlightenment was changed yet again. So I'm just saying that, and then the Spirit of God works through that. But it also can't be some just read a verse. In other words, how do I say this? When we are teaching our children Little League, I've watched fathers go to the batting cages, and they know what's involved in being a good hitter, a good baseball player, and we've spent hours instructing our children in Little League or soccer videos, and you know what? Nope, keep your hands, nope, yeah, I'm in a good position, or the ground ball is going to eat you up, or you know what? You have too much of an uppercut, and you're not getting a good level swing. In all of this, you're pulling away from the ball. Don't pull away, and all of this stuff. But then we minimize the attention to the Word of God as if Sunday will do it, or a quick, casual reading. And I'm not trying to make you guilty of this. I have to read it for a half hour. I have to pray for it. I'm not saying that at all. We need. And all of us has been at points where we didn't really think we need it. Or I get up, and then God reminds us, I do need it. And it doesn't always occur in the same way. And someone might not pick up their Bible, but might spend an hour reflecting on a memorized passage of Scripture in the car. Or whatever. All I'm saying is that spiritual growth is not this, like this. It involves the Word of God. And there's a lot of factors that come into our understanding of the Word of God. And that affects progressive sanctification. So I'm just saying, you know, there's this interaction between theology and life. And so if you're settling for, and part of it too is that you love God. You take joy in God and you want to know more about Him. You know, and so it's not, again, it's not just we're getting ideas. We are actually fellowshipping with God. You know, prayer is changing for me over time as well. And the whole notion that I have a Father who I am interacting with is helping me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, you are my Father. I'm interacting with you, and I desire to do so, and I need to do so. You know, it's the kind of thing we understand we should have an ongoing relationship with our earthly parents. That's what I'm, you know, I'm God is our Father. And so these are not legalistic ideas. These are at the heart. So I'm going to skip this. We can talk about this another time. The whole idea of hermeneutical bias, but we've already talked about it. Your knowledge of the Word of God. Gordy said it needs to be corrected sometimes. Joel said it needs to be. We need to be reminded, constant reminders. Peter says that to his writers. I am reminding you of these things. We need reminders. If progressive sanctification occurs in the interaction of theology, scripture, and life, then it also stands to reason that it is important that we have something of a general scheme for interpreting life through the lenses of progressive sanctification. We already talked about this. How do we interpret? Well, put off, put on. We're putting off the old. We're putting on the new. But I'm going to also go a little further and just understand this whole idea of struggle. Many, myself included, find it useful to speak of the believer's possession of an old and new nature. That's not two people. That's not a guy propped up on this shoulder and a guy, and my new nature is telling me this, and my old nature is telling me this, and I'm choosing between the two of them. Okay, that's not what's going on. You know, people who do too much of that might wind up seeing someone at Generos right behind St. Mary's. That's not what's going on here. Stated in other words, as believers in Christ, we are now disposed towards righteousness, but imperfectly so, since we struggle with those dispositions towards sin that we had, that were ours, that should say, were ours before Christ. I really think Romans 7, 14 through 25 is talking about a believer. And I think if you understand that and you read that passage, I think it informs the whole idea of struggle here. Let's just read it real quickly. We're not going to get much further, but Romans 7, 14 through 25. The one of the main reasons that I have a hard time with saying that this was before Christ is that there is no struggle before Christ. You're on one path. It's not like you want to please God, but you can't. The notion that unbelievers want to please God is false. You can't find one proof text for that in Scripture. I can give you plenty of proof texts for the opposite. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. They are all gone out of there. Romans chapter 3, that list of Old Testament texts describing, from various places, describing how before we came to Christ, we wanted nothing to do with the true God. So Romans 7, then 14 through 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, become sinful. The law wasn't bad. The law was showing us that we were sinful. And so he's saying, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So you'd have to understand how he uses I in different ways in this text. But quite frankly, what he's saying here, at least at the end, he's saying he understands that there is some struggle, some disposition towards sin indwelling within him. It's still there. It's not gone yet. Gradually, it's being eradicated. Gradually, you know, it's being pushed out gradually, but it is still there. And we can feed it. But I really do think that there's still the idea, this disposition. I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He's not saying that the physical body is bad. He's just saying that there is indwelling sin. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. No believer, unbeliever, this is why he's saying this is not written to an unbeliever. No, I don't believe an unbeliever really has a desire to do what is right. They might have certain things that are, they might be moral in certain ways, they might be good in certain ways, but they really don't love truth. 1 John chapter 1. It tells us, you know, that if we walk in darkness, we don't want anything to do with what? The light. So I would argue that I'm, so to me, for I do not what I want, for I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now this obviously gets complex, but just to simplify it, we'll get down here to verse number 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find there'll be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. There's the answer. Yet apart from God and his grace, there'd be no deliverance from these things. So what I'm arguing is that we've got this battle going on. Before the fall, and I don't necessarily like the term state of innocence, but I don't know enough to change it at this point. Before the law, Adam and Eve were able not to sin, right? But they were also able to sin. They had a choice to make. They could have chosen the righteousness, or they could have chosen unrighteousness. After the fall, we are able to sin. Most definitely, we are able to sin. But we are not able not to sin. We cannot eradicate sin within us. We are bound. That's the bondage of the will. So that even though we are acting freely or choosing, we are bound by what we by our sinful nature and our inclination. So that mankind only possesses the disposition towards sin. There is nothing good in man. I mean, you need to understand that. There's no light of divinity. It's gone. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. So grace enters the picture through Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift. By the grace of God, when you place faith, he chooses to give you the gift of life. We are now able to sin, and we are able not to sin. You can please God, right? So this is what we're talking about right here. Now we have this struggle. Here there wasn't necessarily a struggle, but there was the ability to either way. Now we have this inward struggle. At the end of all things, we will not be able to sin, and we will be able not to sin. We will not be able to sin when the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus returns and we are made new. There will never be the chance, there will never be the opportunity to desire anything. You will not carry out sinful ways at all. It's right here we're talking about, and that's progressive. That brings us to the need for progressive sanctification. Does that make sense? Is it boring you out of your mind? If it is, like I said, I have more stuff that we can go on to, but we have to call it today. But what I'm arguing here is that fortunately we're not just, so we got all these factors going on. We've got our life with all of its stuff going on, bombarding us. We've got the Word of God coming to us in many different ways at many different times. We struggle to understand it. Not just at the mercy of various factors. Absent the working God on our behalf. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who illuminates our minds so that we understand Scripture and accept the implications of that understanding for our lives. So, how do we get help in dealing with life, colliding with theology? The Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who helps us to understand, who gives us understanding in these things, who brings us progressively through our struggles to the point where we understand what the Word of God says, we understand its implications for life, and we are willing to follow through and change. So, and there's a number of scripture texts that we could go to for that. But that is, and so what I'm saying is that you don't need to fret either. We don't have to have it perfectly figured out. God is actively working for our sanctification. God cares about our sanctification more than we do. He really does. And that knowledge should go with us. So like if you're like me at 2:30 last night, as I was struggling with something in my mind, I had to resolve it by this morning as I woke up. I was thinking about it. I said, you know what? God is at work and God will figure this out. God will come to my aid. I just have to rest in that fact so that I'm not just merely resting on my effort. I'm not merely just focusing on my failures. I certainly don't want to fail, and I certainly want to study God's word, but God is at work bringing this together. But we have a role to play. We have a responsibility, and we can't shirk it. And so there's much more that can be said. Any thoughts, questions? There are tomatoes at the back. If you need them, you can grab them and start winging them right now. But I think this is important. I really do. We need to think through this. And so a sermon is really important. It's not just good enough to say, oh, so that's what he was telling the Israelites. It's like, okay, what do I do with this text? Because the text informs my theology informs my life, and my life, with all its ups and I got to figure things out so that I can grow in Christ likeness. So anyway, Joel. Yes.
So if we don't have good theology, there's really no assurances that we'll be sanctified. I mean, God can work through poor theology, probably to a certain degree,
right.
And through just raw reading of the Scripture.
Right.
But it seems as though when theology is articulated and developed and shared in the community of the church, where all the gifts of believers are brought together.
Yep.
Yep. That shared embrace, among
yep.
members, that's when sanctification can grow and thrive.
And you're bringing up a point that I didn't have time to mention, that is that really progressive sanctification is not just an individual matter. In Ephesians and Colossians, there are references to the body of Christ, that it is a communal thing, that we need the interaction with other believers. We have to have it. There is no normal Christianity apart from the interaction of God's church and people. You need to read, one of them is particularly just emphasizes the importance of carrying these things out in the context of the body. And so we need that body to help us. But yeah, it is. So my dad, bless his soul, who ditched the church a long time ago and said he doesn't need it, is dead wrong. And he would still pray at supper. I'd go to his house, and he'd still pray, God, help us to be good Christians. I'm like, Dad, thinking, Dad, you can't do that if you ditch God's people and his word. And I think as he's getting older now, he's starting to realize some of that. But some of it's not changing. And it's really a sad thing for me. So you could pray for my dad. He's the one that led me to Christ. But you could pray for him privately, and all that. But this stuff really matters, because I've watched what the opposite has done in my dad's life over the course of 40 years after becoming a believer. And he went this way and made some choices, and it's just been like this struggle. Steve. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah, it talks about, in one of those, build up one another in love. It talks about put on forgiveness, put on love. It is positive things that are going on. It's not merely corrective things. It is an encouragement that we receive from the body to keep growing. Therefore, provoke one another and good works. And so this is something important that's going on here. But anyway, we digress, but you're dismissed.